As I look around the room, though, one thing that always amazes me is to think about how each person got here. How each of you got here. I don't mean this morning, for those of you that are close enough to walk or to take your bike. I'm not thinking geographically how far you drove to get here. What I'm thinking is just the story of your life. How did you get here? How did you get to this place at this time? And as I say that, I see the Boves that are back this week, and you are missed. And I especially miss those ties, Jim. They're just legendary, legendary ties. Now, what's that one called? That's not a bolo. That's just a Western bow tie. Okay, excellent. So if I missed you, I couldn't miss you when you got that on. It's awesome. So it's ironic to say that because there are people that have been in this church for decades, and they came back this week on a great week to be back in town, I would say. And I thought Jim had timed it to be back to do a lot of the electrical for us this week and the big move. And he said that that's not why they came back this week. And he's been trying to vacation and have a break. So he's been able to avoid coming over here, which is good. We're glad that you're doing that. But in my new house, I do have some things to talk to you about. Some things we might need to do. Ron Cooper's been over helping us hang some lights and things. Like, seriously, my inability does not have any bounds, okay? It really doesn't. I can change a light bulb as long as it's easy to get to. If it's inside some strange casing with screws and you'd be loosening glass things, it's a little bit tricky. You may get a phone call, so let me know if you'd like to do that. But as I think about how you got here today, and I think about just the journey that each person's on, who even if you're visiting today, even if this is your first time here, even if you've never been in a church building before, I like to think about the journey that each of us have been on with God to end up that we are in the same room at the same time and the same day that we're sitting here today, because that's what the church is. That we're made up of diverse individuals with all kinds of backgrounds, and I've had the privilege of getting to know many of you, getting to know your stories, hearing your testimonies when you've been joining the church through our Discover Calvary program, or just through hanging out with you and getting to know your story. And I'm always amazed to hear where you've come from and how God has led you to himself, and then also how God has led you to this particular church. When we think about mission, when we think about what we're here to do as Christians, we've taken the last few weeks to walk through Calvary's mission statement. Calvary exists to connect believers to Jesus through discipleship, worship, and mission. So we spent a couple weeks in discipleship, we spent a couple weeks on worship, and now we're going to spend a few weeks on mission. And as we think through that, we love to quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Powerful verses, deep in our hearts. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. It's a gift from God so that no one can boast. And I love that because it talks about the idea of why we're saved and what we're saved from. We've been saved from, we can give a list, we've been saved from eternity apart from God in hell. We've been saved from that final destination. We've also been saved from blindness. We've been saved from, you know, spiritual blindness. We've been saved from being lost, wandering apart from God. We've been saved from the slavery that comes with our sinfulness. But what I love is verse 10, which is supposed to go with those other two verses. And verse 10 flows right with it. In fact, in many Bibles, it's part of that actual paragraph before they start a new heading. And verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do." What I love about that verse and why I think it's so essential to that understanding is it brings about that idea that we weren't just saved from things. We weren't just rescued from things, but we were saved for something. There was a purpose to the point that we were saved by grace through faith. There was a reason that God has saved us. There's something he wants us to do. There was a purpose and a plan for each of our lives. I love that. For you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, meaning he is crafting and making. You know, a lot of the stuff in the building has been done over this week. The sound booth and the counters and all that stuff, that was made from scratch. They put all that together. They're craftsmen in here, and they're using their craftsmanship, and they're putting things together. If you've ever watched a sculptor make a little statue, it's amazing what they can see in a giant piece of stone. They can see the beauty that's inside of it. And you think the same way as God views us. He has saved us from these horrific things, but he saved us for something. And that journey that reveals our purpose, that journey that reveals the mission he has for us, is him shaping us and molding us and making us more into what he wants us to be. And you think of those seasons where God has been shaping you and me, where maybe in that moment he's buffing out some of the rough edges. He's working on us. He's trying to get us to where we need to be. And maybe it's a season of suffering. Maybe it's a season of pain. We don't know exactly the purpose all the time, but he's crafting us into something. And that verse says, we are with his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus and what he's done for us, we are literally new creations that God is now shaping and molding into something he can use. And that says, to do what for? To do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. You think about that. He's inviting us to live a life that honors him. He's inviting us to serve. He's inviting us to do great and powerful things for his glory. But the best part is that he has prepared them in advance for us. They are awaiting us. They are ready for us. He's got a path charted for us. So not only is he made us, crafting us, shaping us, and then he wants us to walk in these good works. And by the way, we're walking down a path of good works that he has prepared for us. He's got them ready for us. And as we approach this person that God is crafting, you think about that for one moment. You know, think about that term, good works. You know, it's not just holding the door open for someone. We're talking much bigger. We're talking much more significant. So maybe in that idea, it's not only that, it's sharing our faith with someone. It's serving someone who needs help, but it's also then sharing the story of our lives with them. And you think, he's prepared that moment in advance for you to do that. He's prepared it. So you think about that person that you encounter at your job, that person you encounter on your street, that moment where they say to you, hey, what are you doing tomorrow morning at about 10? I need some help back here on my farm putting a fence in. And you say to them, you know what, actually, I can do it in the afternoon, but I've got church in the morning. And then they respond with, oh, really? Where do you go to church? I've often wondered about that. And you think about that moment. We all have a choice to make. We can say the name of the church and then change the subject and move on, or we can enter that moment and say, this has been something that God has prepared in advance for us to do. This is a moment for us to step into. I've been saved from all this stuff. I've been saved for something great, and here's a moment that God wants me to step into and pour into and give my heart to. And to think that God is in control of not only our lives, but then also the life of this person that we're across from. So in that moment, we don't want to brush it aside and say, oh yeah, I go to that church up on 48 over by Struplers. Yeah, there's no signs or anything. You just have to know someone to get in there. But, you know, that I go up there. Oh, 48, I thought, that's a church? Oh, wow, I drive by every day. I never noticed. I've heard that so many times since I've lived here. Especially since the sign is gone. But you think about that moment. We have that choice to make. And for me, I stand before you guilty of this because a lot of the times as men, when you meet someone for the first time, like the second question out of their mouth is, oh, yeah, hi, I'm Bill. Oh, yeah, Bill, nice to meet you. And then Bill will look to me and say, Cliff, what do you do for a living? So there's my moment right then and there. Well, I speak publicly. Oh, okay, I guess that's one way out of it, you know, or just try to. There's really no way for me to get out of that moment to say, I'm a pastor of a church. Now, that answer, it's like, pew, automatically you could see the uncomfort. In fact, it happened at a playground the other day. This guy, you know, our kids were all playing, and this guy was standing next to me, and he made some conversation, and he was like, oh, yeah, crazy weather, huh? I was like, yeah, no kidding. And somehow he started talking about his life a little bit, and he's like, so what do you do for a living? I was like, oh, I pastor a church in Fulton up there by, and he was like, oh, that's great. Just walked to the other side of the playground. After doing just a quick check to make sure that it may have been my job and not my personal aroma that drove him away, I get that reaction sometimes. Just from saying what I do, can you imagine? Like, what do you do for a living? You know, I work for Stickley Furniture, and someone going, I'm an Ethan Allen fan, and they walk off, you know, like, try not to take it personally, but that was literally what happened. So you have this moment that God's prepared in advance for us to do. And you think, but it's not just, I think sometimes we look at that verse very much like he's prepared us in advance for that, and he has. But think about the other side. Think about the fact that he's prepared another person for that moment. Think about what may be going on in their lives. Think about what may be happening. That person may have woke up that day and said, God, I don't know if I want to live anymore. God, I don't know if you're real. Show me today that you are real. Give me some moment where I can be certain that I know that you're real. We don't know what that person's carrying into that conversation. And you say to them, well, you know what? I believe in Jesus Christ. And you'd share your faith, and they're like, wow, really? I prayed that God would bring something into my life today to show me that he's real and you are the one. It's kind of like that moment where you think about sort of the process of salvation and how sometimes we sow the seed and then others are there to water the seed and then the seed starts to grow and then all of a sudden it's white unto harvest. Have you ever been in that moment where it's ready to be plucked, that person's ready to give their life to Jesus, and it almost like in that moment you're almost like, you know, you're fumbling over stuff, you're giving the wrong verses and you're confused and you're sweating and you're freaking out and they're like, yes, please, I want to trust Jesus. You're like, really? Because that was the worst gospel presentation in the human history. And they're like, I was ready. They were ready. And you know, in that moment, you realize, boy, God has brought them on a journey, and you're able to step into that moment and be a part of his plan. So I like to think about that journey that each of us have been on in this room, that we weren't just saved from something, although we are saved from those things, but we're also saved for something. We're saved for something together. It's a purpose. And the beautiful thing is that the purpose is shared as a church. We have a shared purpose as people and as a church. If you remember, when Jesus was getting ready to leave this earth and he brought his disciples up, so he died on the cross, was in the ground for 3 days in the grave, rose again on the third day, and then for 40 days he appeared to his disciples and many other people to confirm that he was alive. And he did some more teachings and restored Peter and did some other things. Well, then when he was ready to ascend to heaven, he gathered his disciples around him. And he made some very important statements to them about what they are to do now. Because you got to realize, in the minds of these disciples, they thought they were going to have a lot more time with Jesus than they got. They thought, boy, we've got a decade and a half to be his disciples and to walk with him. And so when Jesus brings them up to the top of the mountain and he gives them the Great Commission and tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize them, and he lays that picture out for them, you got to wonder if they're looking at each other, well, where are you going? Don't leave us. You're with us. We're following. We're not ready yet. We're not ready for this. You're telling us it's in our hands? So he tells them that. And then in Acts 1:8, he gives them what they are to look for when the moment's to arrive for them to start this great movement. Acts 1:8, many of you know this well. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He says that, and he was lifted up out of their sight. So here he is, he's saying, you know, but you'll receive the power you need. You need power to do this thing I've asked you to do. But you'll receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were, Judea, which is the surrounding territory, Samaria, which was the hated rival, and then to the ends of the earth. So this picture was to start where they were and it was going to grow outwards and go and reach the very ends of the earth. So this is what he laid on them. So as we think through what happened in Acts, so they're gathered in the upper room and they're praying and they're waiting for God. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And it's on the day of Pentecost, where anywhere from 250,000 to 1 million observant Jews would have been packed into Jerusalem. Also those that were God-fearing Greeks that were following that way of life. And in that moment, it says that the Holy Spirit came with tongues of fire and rested on them. And they spoke in tongues in that moment, glorifying God in different languages that people understood. And people were amazed, saying, well, you know, who are these guys? I can hear God being praised in Syrian and Egyptian. All these different languages are happening. And then Peter stands up and preaches the message that changed human history. And 3,000 gave their lives to Jesus that day and were baptized. But what's amazing is what started happening after that was that the church was localized in Jerusalem. That's where they were. And they were growing. It said the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so that church that started in Jerusalem through that message, and all of these people gave their lives to Jesus, and it said they kept growing and growing and growing, but they weren't going. They were growing, but they were staying right there. They were still in Jerusalem, and they were still in Jerusalem, and they were getting bigger and bigger and bigger, so much bigger, in fact, that Peter finally said, you know, guys, we can't handle all the needs around us. We can't handle it all. We've got to spend time. We're preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ to people that are literally babies in the faith. We need to bring up men that could be deacons that will wait on these tables and help take care of the physical needs of our people. And so they prayed over and they found these men full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom and full of grace, and they brought in these seven deacons to help with that load. But what's amazing, here's what I find amazing is, Jesus told them clearly what they were to do. They were to go. But yet we find them staying. Success was leading them to want to remain where they were. But yet, what did he say? It's going to start in Jerusalem, and then you're going to go to Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So what happens next? Sadly, God uses suffering to spread the gospel. He allowed pain to enter the equation. If you remember, Stephen, one of those original deacons, one of those men full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, stood up in front of the entire Sanhedrin and preached his own powerful message, ending it with the claim and the truth that very court had crucified the Son of God, which they did not like to hear. So they were so upset, it said they were gnashing teeth, and they dragged him outside the city and threw him off and stoned him to death. And as he was being stoned, he looked up and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens parted, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Even as Stephen was being stoned to death by those who hated him, he was forgiving them just like Jesus did. Father, forgive them. Don't hold this sin against them. What's amazing, though, is after he was killed, it says they set up the writer of Acts. Luke, the writer of Acts, sets up what happens next. So Stephen is executed in that way. And then chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Isn't it amazing where it says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." So because of what broke out, it caused the first three parts of that to happen. Because of the persecution in Jerusalem, it caused the believers in Jesus Christ to then go to Judea and then to go to Samaria. So now we see it starting to happen. So in other words, because of the persecution, because of the death of Stephen, God used that persecution, God used that pain to spread the gospel, to reach many. You think about that for a moment, and I think I find a lot of encouragement in that, even though I know it's very hard to think of it that way. That part of God's plan was to use suffering and to use pain to advance his gospel to the ends of the earth. But yet, it's really hard to hold that position when you look at the gospel itself is based on God allowing his own son to suffer and to die in order to save many. So the concept of God using suffering and pain to reach is very consistent with the gospel itself. What I find amazing is how many of us in this room has God used pain and suffering to get us to a place where we needed him, to get us to a place where we walked in the doors of a church for the first time, to get us to the point where we're here in this room, even this morning. God uses our stories. He has a journey in store for each of us. And it's amazing that God can use our pain to move us where he wants us to go and where he wants us to be. And for many of you, when I talk to you about what your story is, or when you talk to me, you know, when you share your life story, you're not giving a chronological account of not important events. You're not walking through your third grade teacher and his habit of wearing a tweed sports coat every day. If that doesn't have any bearing on your life, you leave that detail out because no one cares. What you do say is the pain, the triumph, and the tragedy. We talk about the moments we were most hurt and the moments of great victory. That's kind of how we remember our lives and organize events that have happened to us. So you think about that. So many of us have pain as a part of our story. What's amazing is that God uses that pain to align us with the bigger purposes he has for our lives. You think about that for one moment. You think about how God has used in your own life pain and suffering, or in the lives of those around you, that pain to align you more closely with what his plan is for your life. It happens so often. And so many of you in this room, I know, understand that. intimately. So part of our mission, part of the way that we advance the gospel in our lives, is to not see some separation between the pain in our lives. I think sometimes people almost are afraid to share the pain they've experienced since they followed Jesus because they're nervous that that might turn someone off from following Jesus, when the opposite is true. Because we can offer hope to those who are suffering. We could say, yeah, as a follower of Jesus, it has not been easy. There have been moments of pain. There have been moments of suffering. There have been moments where I felt disconnected. There have been moments where I've gone through depression. There have been moments where I've been through incredibly dark seasons, but I never lost the hope that is mine in Jesus Christ alone. I feel like when I've shared my story and even the depths of the darkness that pervade my story and what brought me to New York, it doesn't push people away. It draws them closer. Because people aren't looking for a perfect solution. People aren't looking for pain-free existence. We all know that doesn't exist. What we are all looking for is meaning and purpose and hope, which all are found in Jesus. I think about that. I think about how we're all here today at Calvary for a reason. Some of you have literally come to this church because of pain, because of loss, or maybe you're just looking for a new start. Maybe you were driving by and saw construction vehicles or like, hey, I just pull into construction sites for just to see what's going on. I don't know what necessarily brought you here, but we're all here for a reason, and we're also all here for this exact moment in time, this exact season. And if I passed a microphone around this room, kind of like, remember on Easter Sunday when we had several of our people that were willing and brave enough to share what God had done in their lives, and they held up these cardboard or poster board testimonies talking about the difference that Jesus had made in their lives. Powerful things were proclaimed. That was a small sample size of the whole that's going on in this room. Many that I had talked to about doing that were like, I'm just not ready to share that publicly yet, what God has done in my life. The transformation is real. But maybe they weren't quite ready to hold it up on a sign yet, which I understand. But this room is full of people that were brought here for a reason, and God has used various things to bring us together. But what I can say is we aren't just here because it's what you do on a Sunday morning. I pray that's not why you're here today. I pray that the reason that you are here is because you feel called here. You feel a special reason that you're here. There's something bigger going on here. I can tell you that as I look at my life and my wife and our marriage and our children, and just if you were to sketch out a narrative of our lives and where God has taken us, I thought this was going to be a season of time out. I thought this was going to be a season of sitting on the sidelines and getting some education done and healing. I thought this was going to be a break, to be honest with you. The break would have come to an end about now because it was going to be a 2-year break. But what I can tell you is there's an unshakable knowledge that we've been called here. That what looked like failure and pain and rejection and what looked like us limping home with an overstuffed U-Haul and the rest of our belongings all over the country, seemingly, packing into a in-law apartment, which seemed like a safe haven, was really God's direction for our lives for this next season. Isn't it amazing when that happens? What you think is you limping away from one battle to heal is really God bringing you to your new purpose and calling. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen right away. But God clearly has told us that this is where he wants Angel and I. So much so that we actually took the nearly impossible step of purchasing a home in the state of New York. Now, I say that only because it took us 4 months to close on this, even though we had our financing lined up in like 10 minutes. Our offer was accepted mid-March, and we closed July 17th-ish. 15th, 17th, something around there. 4 months. I know Bob and Hilda can relate to that. Now, our move is from 319 Tug Hill Road to 327 Tug Hill Road, which is just across this sort of lumpy plain. So we didn't have the same urgency, but it's urgent when you see the house that you've made an offer and it's been accepted, and it's just sitting there waiting for you. And that you are not allowed in. I mean, we went in there all the time, but we weren't supposed to be in there during that time in between. But we refused to do any official work, but we did store some stuff in the garage, which was all cleared, but, you know, technically it wasn't ours. But we were keeping others out, mowing the lawn and stuff like that, you know, doing our best. So we've dropped anchor here. We've purchased a home here. We feel really called here. We feel like this is a season in our lives where God has us here. And so we're excited to be a part of what God is doing. We're excited to put down our roots here. And we believe that we have been saved for more as a church. And what's great is that we have a shared calling. This church, we're all in this together. This isn't my calling that we're all sort of living out of as your pastor. This is a shared calling that Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28:19 through 20, the Great Commission, and then what Jesus says in Acts 1:8, that does not have a little disclaimer in it that says this is only pertinent to full-time ministry people. The calling is for all believers to live that way. So we have a shared calling to wherever God has placed us, which happens to be in central New York in 2014. We're in this together. We have a shared burden. Not only a shared calling, but a shared burden and passion. I pray that we share the burden and the passion to see this area reached for Jesus, to see our friends and our family, to see people that have walked away. There's kind of this new category that's emerged, and it's probably been around for a long time, but they talk about the religious lost, those that maybe were brought up in a Christian home but have wandered away later in life. And I'll tell you what, when one of those come back to God, when one of those walk back through these doors and give their lives to Jesus and really get serious about following him and becoming a disciple of Jesus, there's something really powerful about that. James 5 even talks about one who comes back to the fold after walking away. It's incredibly beautiful that all of heaven rejoices over one who returns home, one sinner who comes home. So as we think about, this is all really a setup. That was all introduction. Please don't be scared. It was an introduction to the reason why I'm standing here and why that's up there. And it keeps timing out, which is probably not a good sign. I keep seeing the display ratings, but Kevin's on top of it here. We're running this off my laptop, which is why it's a little bit strange. But last night at our quarterly business meeting, we talked about what the fall is going to look like at Calvary. We talked about what's the next step. As we continue to grow as a church, as we continue to see our impact in this area growing by the grace of God and for his glory, we want to reach as many people as we can. And so in order to do that, in order to reach our mission, which is existing, Calvary exists to connect people to Jesus through discipleship, worship, and mission. And so back to the Acts narrative for a quick moment. We talked about this last night a little bit. But it talked about, as this was spreading, as this gospel was spreading, the churches were growing, it talked about how Paul and Silas were going to the churches and delivering the news of what it looks like for them to follow Jesus after the big decision at the Jerusalem Council that they would not make those who were converting to Christianity to go through conversion to being Jewish as well, not making them get circumcised, not making them go through jump through all of those religious hoops, instead just making them observe some basic things and become a Christian. And so Paul and Silas were traveling to different churches to deliver this news, and people were so excited and so encouraged they could be a part of this that Acts 16:5 says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." They were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. This is sort of our desire as a church, of churches, is that we would have people that are growing in their faith, that are strong in what they believe and understand as part of our discipleship process, is that our people would know what they believe and they're living it out. And we don't see these two as opposing forces. We see this as going together, that the more we're strengthened in our faith, then the more people that we will be reaching with the gospel, because that's part of having a strong faith, is sharing that with others. So may Calvary's impact be measured in both ways, that our people would have stronger faith and that we as a church would have a larger reach. So as we look back at summer of 2014, many would think that we took our foot off the gas a little bit as a church. You know, we didn't have our Sunday night prayer meeting. We didn't have Sunday school this summer. We took a break from Awana, which we normally do, and we had some things kind of off, you know, kind of to lessen our load. But when you look at what actually happened, July and August have been incredibly busy. And some powerful things have happened. For those that did it, Manifesto, our men's Bible study, we saw God do incredible things through this men's Bible study. Saw lives change, relationships deepened. and chains thrown off. We had our Jump Camp Vacation Bible School in late July. So as soon as Manifesto ended, that week between, we had our Vacation Bible School, which is in the morning, and we saw an incredible turnout. In fact, I was so encouraged by our final night with the kids and their parents in this room, and to see the room very full of people excited to hear what Jesus had done in their kids' lives this week. We're in the middle of our women's Bible study this summer, where they're walking through a Beth Moore study, and my wife's a part of that and leading that with all of you ladies, and we've been incredibly encouraged to see how many of you have come out and the depth of relationship that we've seen. And as you can look around you, oh, by the way, there's this big work project going on as well, which we waited until VBS was done to begin. So we gave ourselves sort of a built-in five-week window to get all of this stuff done with 100% volunteers. So as we look at summer of 2014, there's a lot of stuff going on, and these things have served to both deepen and strengthen our faith as a church, but then also to see the church continue to grow. And so typically for churches in the summer, you see an incredible dip in both giving and in attendance. It just happens to just about every church. A lot of pastors are on vacation. People are going out of town. A lot of things like that happen. What's been crazy for us is to see that our average Sunday morning attendance during the summer has been 160 for the summer, which is really incredible and really exciting. A little bit scary because it should be lower than that based on the way the summer works out, which tells us something very big is coming in a few weeks. That when the fall kickoff happens, this is who's showing up each week. That number, if I was to write how many people consider Calvary to be their church, it would be much, much larger than that. And so as we think through that and we say, okay, I have some confessions to make to you. I've always loved speaking to a packed room. Any pastor, any leader, there's nothing better than to walk out from that side door and be like, whoa, it's packed in here. That's a great moment for you as a pastor. And it's exciting to see the room full. The problem with that is that a full room is a big, huge turnoff to visitors. If you come to a church or anything for the first time and you walk in, think about like if you go to a movie or something and you get there a few minutes late and it's like, oh, isn't this a great thing to hear? Well, the theater's packed, but we've got plenty of seating in the front row. It's as popular in churches as it is in movie theaters where you have to, I mean, it's not quite that bad up here as far as sitting like that. But when you're visiting, you want to just kind of tuck into the back and just kind of, so a room that's completely stuffed to the gills, even though it excites us on one hand, it's actually a problem for those who are visiting. When I was at the young adult ministry I was at in Michigan, I talked about this a little bit last night. We were overstuffing the room we were in to the point where there were just chairs everywhere. I mean, I was preaching from the floor because the stage was small. It was packed with musicians. So I had my music stand here. I stood here. And there were actually rows of seating that were right up against. So people were sitting like this and looking back at me like this when I preached because we just every square inch was full of people. And it was packed. We had to say, move to the center, no open seats, all that stuff that you're so excited to say as a leader. And then I started hearing between 5 to 10 people per week were walking in, looking around, and walking out because there were no seats for them and they were new. And what broke my heart about that is knowing that, boy, they walked through the doors of a church maybe for the first time. Maybe their parents have been praying and praying that they would come and hear Jesus' name preached. And when they finally got in, that was used to drive them back out. And so even though it seems counterintuitive that a full room is a problem, it is a problem for visitors. It does seem that because it seems encouraging, but it's actually something that can turn them away. So typically in churches, we have this thing called the 80% rule. And when you reach 80% capacity of your building or of your meeting space, if you don't do something about it, if you don't address that in some way, you're not going to go 80, 85, 90, 95, 100, 105, 110. That's not how it works. What happens is you hit 80 and then you bounce back down and people will go somewhere else. So it's something that puts you in a position where you have to do something. So we have been praying that God would allow us to grow at a reasonable rate. I know that sounds weird to hear or to see. Like, what do you mean a reasonable rate? Don't you want the explosion? Yes, but at the same time, we needed time to get ready for the growth that is coming and is already happening. We needed time to get our kids' ministry ready. We needed time to get ready for the influx of children. Fulton is a very young city. It's a very young city. You drive down the streets, you see a lot of strollers. You go into Walmart, you see a lot of young families everywhere. And I do hit the Fulton Walmart on my way home quite often, you know. So that's, I feel like I'm fairly well versed on the crowd in there. And it's a pretty young crowd in general. So there's a lot of young children in this community. If you look at the demographic studies from the last census, that's what they find. So in order to get ready for our kids, to handle the influx of kids, we as a church voted to bring on a full-time family ministry pastor, Dave Gray. We've done a safety training for 65-ish of our children's ministry volunteers, walked them through protocols and background checks and all that stuff to get our people ready, recruited more leaders, selected a new curriculum, and we moved our VBS to the morning. But we needed time to do all this. All this stuff took 6, 8, 9 months to put into place. We needed time to get ourselves ready as a church, to get our small group leaders trained, and get our small groups up and running, to see our culture become something where I consistently am hearing from visitors this quote: "It's the friendliest church I've ever been in." Now, that they aren't saying you are the friendliest pastor we've ever heard. They're saying it's the friendliest church, and that is not me only, that is all of you. Because I do not, during the 4 minutes of forced fellowship we have, you know, that whole time, I don't get to every one of you. I certainly try. But there was a lady actually at our last church that was so good at this. She would stand at the door and greet, and in order to keep the line moving, she'd shake your hand, and as she's shaking, she's pulling you out. Remember her? I don't remember her name, but she was the littlest, slightest, you know, older lady, super sweet. She and her husband were there, and I remember the first time I was there, I'm like, "Oh, hello, it's nice to meet you," and it just about dislocated my shoulder, because I was expecting this gentle hug, and she just hugged and tugged, and I went flying. But it was a friendly church, but you just never know what you're going to get. But here, some of you have gotten a hug at the door, and your first week, you're like, "My goodness, why am I getting hugged?" But then over time, you're like, you find that you need that hug in the morning. You're like, almost like, "Oh, maybe I don't want the hug, but actually I'm going to go through." I've seen some of you go through the line several times to get more hugs, just when you're specifically needing it. Or some of you, in fairness, have found other ways in. I've heard some people coming up the fire escape to get in the front to avoid hugs. But whatever the case, it is a friendly church. And I could tell you that's who we are, but when's the last time I stood in front of you and said, "Okay, next week we're going to have a lot of visitors. Just be nice to them. Please be nice." We don't talk about that. It's just who we are. It's our DNA. It's our culture. We're ready. This is not a church surprised by visitors. This is a church that expects them. In fact, we're surprised when there aren't any visitors here. We needed time to get our building ready, our expanded lobby, to have more of a space to interact and build relationships and have a place to gather before and after the service, to expand our kids' worship room, to bring the nurseries upstairs and to build them and expand them, to move our offices downstairs. We put in a new sound system and a new computer for our visuals. We needed time to get our building ready. We needed time to get our grounds ready. The new sign and that retaining wall that's happening right here. And when this is completed, we're going to finish off, you know, that little notch we've got back here in the parking lot that looks like someone had an idea and then stopped? It kind of happened, but we're going to finish that. We're going to take that right to the corner, and that will be the third time since January, or since the fall, that we've actually expanded our parking lot 3 times to take into account the extra people that are coming and the need for parking, not to mention those in leadership that are parking at the recycling center or across the street at the nice man who owns that house over there and has that circle drive. Our band parks over there. We needed time to get our visuals ready, kind of our presence. We have a new logo, and we were able to craft a vision statement that summarizes who we are and where we're going. And by the time we launch our fall, we will have a new website as well that we are currently working on. God gave us enough time. A lot of times people would ask me, "What's going on? What are we doing?" And I would just describe it and say, "You know what? Right now it's, and again, I'm no mechanic, but this should play out truly, I would think. So let's take a car, and you lift up that front piece that some call a hood, and there's that engine in there. You're working on the engine, and you want to get that engine running, even if the outside of it doesn't look the way you want it to be. You spend quite a bit of time getting the engine running, getting everything up to speed, getting spark plugs out and back in, and the catalytic converter, I think that's a car, and that's inside, and you want one of those to work, and you want to get all the starter and everything else, and air conditioning, I need that. Actually, my car, the air conditioning isn't working so well, so it's nice that it's cold out. But you spend a lot of time under the hood, and I would say to people, you know what, right now we're spending a lot of time under the hood, so it's a benefit that our church sign is down. It's a benefit that we're not putting out big marketing materials because we've got a lot of internal stuff that we're trying to work on to get ready for what God's going to do here. So we've been spending that time under the hood. And now we're getting to the outside of the car and we're buffing out and getting rid of whatever may be on the outside that needs to be repainted and reshined so that we can drive it down to Sweet Inspirations on Saturday night for the, well, it's not called the Dream Cruise. That's in Detroit where I came from. They had the Woodward Dream Cruise. That's all in the news right now. But what do they call it on Saturday night? Sock hop? Is it really a sock hop? All right. So the sock hop. So we will go there for the sock hop. Okay. God gave us enough time. He gave us enough time. We made it. We've officially made it. And there were moments where I got nervous in a good way. I didn't say that. I didn't say that the fact we had 237 people here on Easter gave me a slight panic attack. Now, we planned for 225, possibly. We were parking at Strupler's and all over the place. But when we saw that 237, I was like, counting on the drop next week. I know it sounds really weird to hear me say to you, but I'm just saying I knew we weren't ready yet for that. And yet it showed us what God is doing here and what he's going to do here. And it was because you invited your friends and your family, and they heard the gospel clearly. And now it's up to them what they do with that. But we as a church bound ourselves together, and we invited, and that's the culture that we have now. If someone walks through the doors for the first time, it's typically because they've been invited by one of you. And we don't ever want that culture to change. That is always the best way to grow anything, is word of mouth. We want to continue to craft the worship experience in this room. I want to continue to craft messages and our friendliness and all the things we do here as a church so that when someone walks out, they say, I have never experienced anything like that before in a church. I pray that that will continue to happen, that they will continue to be astounded by our love of Jesus and our love of each other. God gave us enough time, and I believe that we are ready. We're ready. We're ready as a church. We're ready for this moment. We're ready for this fall. We're ready to take the next step of obedience, the next step into what God's calling us to do. We're ready. So the question comes to mind, how do we connect more people to Jesus through discipleship, worship, and mission? How do we connect more people as they continue to come in and as we invite, as we see a part of it? We've reached the point where in order to connect more people to Jesus through discipleship, worship, and mission, in order to connect more people, to reach more, it is time to add another service. It is time for us as a church to add a new service. And the time that we've chosen to add to our 10:45 service is a 9 o'clock a.m. service. So we will have a 9 o'clock a.m. service in addition to our 10:45 a.m. service. And now just to explain this, there are going to be two identical services, 75 minutes each. Before you start to laugh, just know, I know there have been messages that have been longer than 75 minutes, but I promise you that I am capable, and you know how to pray for me now too. You know, God, I know you're giving him words to say, just give him 3/4 less words than you normally give him. You know, just pray that way for me. With a 30-minute gap between, now just so you know, I don't see that as my buffer. I see that as a buffer between the services, okay? I don't see this as my time. I see this as our time to transition between services. So both services are totally identical. Your appearance at the 9 o'clock service and your appearance at the 10:45, you're not going to miss anything. Now, obviously, I'm not going to play a video back of myself. There may be a slight different way I say something, but for the most part, the message, it will be the exact same message, songs, experience. 30 minutes in between. So as that sinks in for a moment, you think about, how do we do this? How do we do this? There's implications to this, and we understand that. And these implications we've been praying through, and we've been thinking through, and we've been designing, and we've been dreaming, and we've been trying to understand how to make all this work. And so the first thing we do is we have something called kids worship. And this is all of our kids age 4 and up, not up to 90, but all age 4 and up to 6th grade. They will be in our newly expanded kids ministry room. They're going to have big songs. So if you're here for VBS and saw the big songs and the big motions and the big excitement of that, that's going to be a part of it. There's going to be a teacher who's going to get up in front of everyone and do a big message, you know, high energy, deep truth, high energy. And then after they hear the big teaching, they're going to break into their small groups that are age specific for deeper discussion in that relational small group setting. During both services, remember, also, so let me explain this here. So this kids' worship experience will happen during both services, both at the 9 o'clock and at the 10:45 a.m. service. And so for the children who will come to both of those services and stay, we think this is a really good thing because repetition leads to retention in education. The more you hear something, naturally, the more that you're going to retain it. So we see this as a bonus. We think, boy, if one of our 5-year-olds or 7-year-olds is sitting through the exact same experience with some different leaders in different places, but they're sitting through the same thing, there's a really good chance that when you're on your way home in your car as a parent, you ask them what they learned today, they may have something to say. And for the parents, we're going to give you these cue cards, which I'm a parent, and I'm excited to get one of these because it's going to talk about what they learned that day, and all week long, I'm going to be able to talk to them about what they learned. Because we have your kids for maybe 2 or 3 hours a week maximum between our Sunday morning program and Awana on Sunday nights. But you have them the rest of the time. So we want to equip, we want to start conversations, we want to enter into a dialogue with you and your children where we're not just doing all the work in your kids' lives. You guys are a part of the spiritual conversations. We want to help start those conversations and be a part of it with you. We want to help equip in every way we can. Our youth group. There's implications for our youth group. And one thing we're excited to do is to, I cannot imagine any VBS happening without a large support from our youth group kids. If you looked up on stage, they're up here, they're leading motions, they're out there in small groups and serving in different areas. And so our teens will be asked to serve in one of the Calvary Kids worship services, which is going to help us with some of the energy and some of our leadership needs. Teens will be asked to be a part of it. And the teen Sunday school, which normally would have been happening on Sunday morning, is now going to be rolled into an expanded Sunday evening program on Sunday nights, which will be 2 full hours from 5:30 to 7:30 p.m. So we're excited because we really want our teens to get into the habit of serving. Sometimes, you know, there's all these books written on how do you keep teenagers or high school graduates, how do you keep them from walking away from God after they leave high school? Because the numbers are terrifying. You know, the lowest I've ever heard was 60%, and you hear as high as 90% walk away from the church, walk away from God during college. So how do we address that? What do we do? And one of the solutions that's been offered is figuring out a way to engage your teenagers in some aspect of serving in the church at a younger age so that they will get that amazing experience of serving and helping, making their faith their own. When a younger kid asks them to explain something, they're actually being forced to explain something that they believe. And we're praying that as they serve growing up, then when they leave high school, it's not the first time that they're being forced to serve in some area. They've been serving all along, and they're going to find a new way to plug in. So we're praying that this will be a powerful part of their spiritual formation. Adult Sunday school is an important part of what we do here. We are moving our adult Sunday school hour to our 10:45 a.m. hour because we pray that a large group of us will come to 9 o'clock worship time, bring our kids to the kids' worship experience, attend our 9 o'clock worship service, and then go down to our adult Sunday school class at 10:45 a.m. The women will be taught by Sally Austin, who's been preparing all summer to teach through the book of Ecclesiastes. And the men, we have a team that are going to be teaching our men. We're so excited for John Austin and for Todd Wells to be joining John as they teach this fall. And Todd's excited and John's excited. And we're looking forward to what this looks like, to see our adult Sunday school hour expanded and to see it growing and to see this ministry continue to impact. It all begins with our huge fall kickoff on September 7th. September 7th. So in a few weeks, you're going to hear way more about this, but in a few weeks, we're going to have our big fall kickoff. We did one last year. This year, we decided to mix it up. We've had a lot of burgers, a lot of hot dogs and stuff, which are great food. And it's delicious, but we thought maybe we'd up the ante a little bit and we'll have a pig roast, okay? Now, if that's not something you can eat, there'll be some side dietary choices as well for you. But the main thing we're going to do is we're going to put an apple in a pig's mouth and we're going to, that's all I'll tell you, but it's delicious. It's just delicious, okay? The tough thing is finding a pig eating an apple at the time you're trying to find him. It's very, but when you do, it's perfect. It's great. So we'll have a pig roast and we're going to have a lot of inflatables in the backyard for our children to play with and games all over. It's going to be an incredible time to invite your friends and family to be a part of what God is doing here from this fall forward. And so it all begins on September 7th. So the question is, are we ready for what God has in store for Calvary? Let's pray that he uses us in a mighty way in this area. as we think about being a church on mission together. What that means is we're going to have some postcards for you and things to hand out to help you do some inviting. But really, honestly, this church, the impact we have is not going to be based out of how well we do in our promotion department. What's going to happen is how well we do inviting people, how well we do embracing the mission of our lives to see more and more people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come face to face with him. I feel like this is an incredible season. What a great opportunity. Whenever someone has talked to me and they say, it is so exciting to see God moving in a church in this area. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had. And we're in the middle of it. We're a part of it. We're all caught up in it. And the beautiful thing is that God is doing this. He's the one who's chosen to pour this out on us at this time and this moment. And I don't want to miss it. I want to take advantage. I want to spend my life advancing God's kingdom in an area where maybe it was a little more difficult. I spent many years in Detroit, and I moved to upstate New York, or central New York, or however we're referring to this area. And I could tell you when I was first here, people would ask me, which is more difficult? Or actually, they would sort of assume that Detroit was more difficult based on, you know, the murder rate and all the other things that were going on right outside our door, literally. But I told them clearly, there were 4,000 churches in the city of Detroit. Four, just let that sink in, 4,000. One of its nicknames, besides Motor City and some of the other nicknames that it has, was City of Churches. 4,000 in the city. Now, they're not all, you know, some of them are 10, some of them are 20. But it wasn't the religious piece. It wasn't, the challenge in Detroit was different. But I felt like it was a more complicated and more difficult to be in this area. But I feel like God is doing something powerful here. It was a different type of challenge in this area. There's a different type of oppression over this area. There's a different sense of what church ought to be that's carried through this area. And what we're excited to do is continue to raise the name of Jesus high and see people continue to come. God is bringing people to this church. He's using you. He's using me. But he's the one bringing people to this church. And we want to be a part of his unbelievable plan. Who would have believed a year and a half ago? Who would have believed 5 years ago, that this was what was in store for this church? I'm so honored and excited to be a part of it. So honored and excited to be a part of the legacy that my father-in-law has left here and continues to leave as he walks with us on staff. And so, will you pray with me as we have our band come up? What's the official time here? 12:11. Okay, I know that's bad, but it's not as bad as it could have been. All right. So we've got, do we have one time for one song? It's Mighty to Save. You want to sing this song. So let's all stand up. Band's going to come up here real quick. And then we're going to go right down and eat. God, we love you so much. I thank you for what you're doing. I'm just so humbled to be a part of your plan in this area, God. Thank you for entrusting to us this opportunity, for giving us people that believe in your plan for this area, that want to be a part of a movement, that want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, God. We just want to use our lives for your glory and whatever that looks like. And if this is the place that you're choosing to pour that out right now, then we are so glad to be right here, right now, excited to dream big dreams, knowing, God, that there is no limit to what you can do in any town and in any area when there are people there that just are obedient to follow you. May you spend our lives, God. We want to give them to you. We lay them at your feet. We lay down our preferences. We lay down our rights. We lay down our children. We lay down our stuff. We lay everything at your feet and recognize that all of it is from you and all of it belongs to you. Take us, God, and use us now. Now we worship you with all of our hearts and know that we've been set free by the power of Jesus, that you are indeed all-powerful and can do all things. It's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ that we ask it. Amen.